Turn once again in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is part two on our message, Self-Loathing. We read this morning verses 16. We read all the way through 32. We centered our thoughts upon verse 31. Before we read that verse again, let me remind you that Ezekiel prophesied during the time of the recovery of some of God's people that had been scattered, as the chastening hand of God had moved them from the land of Canaan that He had placed them in once they left Egypt many years ago. Their disobediences and their evil against the Lord brought about this chastening to them, or upon them, and God was the one who was chastening them. He sent them into bondage, into exile. He scattered them among all the nations of the country. They're still scattered. And He tells them in the earlier verses of this chapter about their past history and why His chastening hand fell upon them. He tells them also that He will deliver them. And He did deliver a portion of Judah from the Babylonian captivity many years after they, 70 years in fact, after they went into captivity. All that was many years ago. But the rest of them, including the 10 tribes of the nation of Israel, are still scattered all over the world. So there's a lot of future activity prophesied in chapters 36 and 37. We'll not go into all of that, but I want to remind you of the setting of why these words in verses 16 through 32 are so significant, specifically why verse 31 and 32 are significant. Read with me. Then, that is a anticipated, that's a future activity. From the time that they went into captivity until they will all be regathered, time has passed. But when that time is passed, then some things are going to happen. When I have restored you and redeemed you, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. I want you to notice again, your own evil ways is in the plural. And your doings is in the plural. He's not commending them for those things that they imagined they did right. He's pointing out all of the flaws in their behavior that brought about His chastening hand. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your evil doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight, for your iniquities and for your abomination. And then He adds, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Evil is condemned by the Lord. Good is upheld. In the Bible study lesson this morning, Brother James brought that to our attention in Romans 12:9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's a pretty clear distinction. And that's the direction that God gave to His people through Paul. But hey, that was the direction that He gave to them through Moses. And before Moses, Abraham, and all the way back. That's the same instruction that God has been giving all these years since He created man. Obey me. Do what I say. And it'll be well with you. He said here, what you did was not good. You did not do what I instructed you to do. When He brings them to a state of repentance, granting unto them ability to turn from their evil ways and seek the good ways. When I have brought you through that's this chastening period that you're going through, you'll understand some things. So now this afternoon, we begin with the first portion of the things that this remembering will bring to their attention. We want to look, first of all, at this spirit. And that's with a little S, meaning their spirits, their renewed spirits, their new dispositions, inclinations, desires, and ambitions are going to be different after I brought you back than they were before I sent you away. You're going to have learned something. And I want us to look now for a little while at the spirit or the frame of mind that God's chastening would bring upon these people. You'll see, as you understand what we're going to be talking about this afternoon, that very same thing happened to you and to me. The spirit of those who receive the chastening hand of God that this text describes. There are three particulars to it. We'll look at those one at a time. First of all, there will be a remembrance of your past misbehavior. Then will you remember, verse 31 says. Folks, the past ought to be remembered. Because the past, as in the case of disobedient Judah and Israel, as well as with us individually, the past is also connected with the present and with the future. For life is one whole span. Past life are things that you've already been through. Present life is what you're going through. Future life is what still lies ahead of you. And as the days or the seasons of a year, the events of life are all linked together too, just like the days of a year are linked together. There is a time for this, followed by a time for this. All of that is intertwined. But folks, many people live life entirely without reflection. They don't look back and think. They consider neither the dispensations of God towards them, nor yet their own conduct with regard to the Most High. The world just seems to be on a mad rush of going nowhere. This want or this lack of thought and lack of consideration is most detrimental to the mind and is often the main hindrance to a knowledge of ourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. We often get a wrong evaluation of ourselves because we're not accustomed to thinking serious thoughts about ourselves or the past. We just kind of drift along and say, well, everything, I got through yesterday all right, therefore, everything must still be good. And I don't reflect on what I did yesterday. I just remember that, hey, I was alive yesterday and I'm still alive today, so whatever I did must have not been too bad. But I'll tell you what, folks, if you reflect on what you did yesterday, there will be some individual indications in that remembrance of things you did yesterday that you ought not to have done. Are you willing to take that serious examination of your own life just yesterday? Not all of it. I know the Lord wants you to look at all of it. But just look at yesterday. Just one day out of a year. The traveler, using an analogy here, often takes a retrospect or a reevaluation of his journey, including where he has been and those events that brought him to where he now is. Have you ever made a journey and after you completed that journey, look back upon it and think of the things that happened to you between point A and point B, which is your destination, you're there now. Did you incur during that time? The sea traveling mariner back in the days when travel was entirely different and navigation was entirely different. The mariner attempts to log in the daily record in order to know at what time, what latitude, what longitude he was when such and such happened. That'll help him reflect on the movement from point A to point B. He logs all that in. He goes back and reviews it. The philosopher, the one who thinks in terms of humankind, he does this too. And he keeps a record of his intellectual discoveries and advances in knowledge that he might have gained. He thinks about it, he evaluates, he considers what he knows, or at least what he imagines that he knows, and compares that to what he knew yesterday, last week. So then the Christian ought to follow a similar pattern. Not because these folks do it, but that's just the pattern that human life is regulated by on a daily basis. The Christian ought to reflect on his or her life. You remember a classical book that was written by a man by the name of John Bunyan, who was a Baptist, by the way, and he titled his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. What is it about? It's about the life of a pilgrim, one that was on a journey, and he ran into all sorts of confusion and difficulties. I'm not talking about the value of that book per se, but it is based upon godly principles. I would recommend that you read that sometime. It takes a long time. But John Bunyan, in that book, will make a record of the real improvement that took place in his life and the moral evaluations that were absolutely connected with his journey. What he's saying, in many cases, is in the third person, but it applies to himself. This was my journey. This remembrance, then, will continually be enforced, as it was in the case of the Israelites of old. And as is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Listen again, Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. You're going to remember that, God said, and the reason is so that it will humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There was a lesson there, other than just satisfying their daily need for manna. It was to teach them that life is a journey, and day by day, the Word of God is what causes that spiritual side of renewed man to grow. Not by bread alone, that just affects your physical stamina. But what about the Word of God? What about examining what God's Word said and compare that then to what you did or didn't do? Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3 ought to be a good guideline for your daily reading and meditation. What's spoken in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, the Lord God is the one that did that. And he didn't do that to determine if man would know, but to be ensured that man would indeed know and consequently learn to trust God. God did that so that man would know his own heart Did God not teach many lessons in the daily manna? One lesson being, don't try to take more than you need for that day. You're not going to, it's not going to be good tomorrow. God feeds you day by day. God supplies your need day by day. As the need arises, so shall thy grace be. It's what God's teaching. Some people learn. Some seem never to learn that lesson. So then, the spirit of that text tells us that there ought to be a remembrance of our past evil doings. That's what the text verse said. That thou will remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. God wants you to remember that, Israel. Many seem only to remember what they deem or count to be the good that they've done, while they'd rather rub their sins under the carpet or something. When you talk to somebody that's lost and you ask them about their standing before God, well, I do the best I can. All they think about is what they've done or what they anticipate doing, and they disregard all the things that they've not done right. They forget their ways and their evil doings in favor of elevating their own pride. They are deceiving themselves into believing that whatever they deem to be good ought to be sufficient. And if it pleases them, it sure ought to please God. And there's a lot of people that die and go to hell believing that they were doing right. Folks, this ought not to be so. That's why God takes some time here to tell Israel, you remember what you did and didn't do. It is, or it would be, well to keep up the remembrances, both of the omissions of good and the commissions of evil. You ought not to remember just what you deem to be good. You ought to also remember the commissions of evil that you did do. But nobody likes to do that, do they? How late, says one, before I surrender myself to God. Any day now, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. How deadly, my example and influence, would say another, before I became renewed in my mind. How base and vile was I, and brutish, says another, while carnal only, and still soul under sin. Upon fair evaluation, those are the kinds of things that will come to one's mind. But only after renewed and restored. Only after the convicting power of God has brought you to see the grace of God that brought you to where you are, will you then begin to put proper value on the things you did and did not do, and see your evil and God's good manifested and magnified in just those remembrances. Remembering is a good thing. How profitless was my existence, and how perverted were my powers before God took control of my heart. Folks, regeneration is what makes it so, and nothing else will. Regeneration is when that old heart is taken out, that heart of rebellion, and a new heart, pliable, subject to the wooings and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that new heart that enables you to see, understand, grasp, do what God said. That's known as regeneration. God says that He will produce this remembrance in His people. He will cause them to remember. For in their own good, they need to remember. Ezekiel chapter 16. Turn back there to verses 60 through 63. Ezekiel 16. The Lord says, He talked about some things where men had gone wrong. Nevertheless, That word literally means, in spite of what you've done, here's what I'm going to do. Because I'm going to do it because I promised to do it. Listen, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee. Think about that for just a minute before we read further. Why did God grant you repentance and give you faith to believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you were in covenant love relationship with Him from eternity. And He's the one that placed that covenant love upon you before you even had an existence. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways. When I have brought your reflection upon my covenant with you, then you're going to remember your own ways. And listen, he went further and said, and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, and I will establish my covenant with thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified or appeased toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Who's the active doer in all of that? So also, the Apostle Paul remembered his former state before that experience on the road to Damascus that day. He remembers his former state, and concerning it he says rejoicingly in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 14. And I thank God. Brother, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I look at my whole life, and it was a mess back there, and I thought I was doing good. In fact, I would even brag about it to people that I talked to, about all the good my Phariseeism was accomplishing. Thought I was doing God service until he convicted me of my own sin and guilt, saved me, and made me see of my ways that were evil in his sight. And I thought they were good. And then he gives God all the praise and the credit for changing him. There are three things that should never be forgotten as to our past sins. This is important. Three things about your past sins that you should never forget. First, you should never forget the very holy being, with a capital B, the person against whom you did whatever evil you did. You ought to remember that every time you think about your past ways. Who is it that I was sinning against? And here's the answer. It was our Creator, our benefactor, our preserver, our Redeemer. The greatest and the best of all beings is the very one that I was sinning against when I lived my former life unregenerate. You ought to remember that. You don't ever forget that. Second thing you ought to remember about your past life, you ought to remember that what you did was voluntary on your part. God never compels you to do any of that. He told Adam, don't do that. The things that you did were the free acts of your own wickedness. We might have had temptations that led us to do certain things. But the folks, the temptations is not what we did. The sin is what we did. The temptations may have only encouraged us to do it. But we're not condemned because we were tempted. We're condemned because we did. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, a tree to make thee wise, she did eat. And she gave unto her husband Adam with her, and he did eat. Could he blame her who tempted him? No, he blames himself. And he must blame himself. And I don't care what Flip Wilson said. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it. Whatever we're talking about. So you ought not ever remember, not ever forget who it is that you sinned against, and that the sins that you committed were voluntary. You chose to do it. And the third thing you'll remember, often that's the aggravated circumstances of our sin. Favored as we were with light and means and mercies, with friends and influence for good, yet despite all that, we deliberately and premeditatedly sinned against God. Everyone sitting here sinned against members of your own family, against God, by well, before you were saved. But not just your own family. What about every saved person that witnessed to you under any circumstances? The spirit of this text also includes a deep abhorrence. And Brother James has defined that term very well this morning. A deep abhorrence in connection with the remembrances of the past. Loathe yourselves as a person would loathe that which is foul, or as a person would loathe a plague. That's the kind of loathing that Job had. All those sores and abuses that came upon his body, as far as he would measure, he loathed himself for it. The feeling is one of distaste. Loathing is a feeling of distaste. Something that's gone into your palate that didn't please you. Distasteful. Nothing good about it. Disgust. And disapprobation. Something you would not enjoy doing again, but you go right on doing it. It is holy indignation against our hearts and our human spirits and our very lives when we sin knowingly against God. He brings it up and it's bitter as gall in our mind of remembrance. God infinitely abhors evil. Now you and I may just abhor evil, but we only do it finitely in small portions. But God infinitely abhors evil. He said He did. And as we have and are being filled with His Spirit, who gets that benefit? Those that He saved. Being filled with His Spirit, so shall we, infinitely, to our capacity, hate evil. We shall behold sin as the abominable thing that God said He hates, and as the defiler of men, as the destroyer of the soul, and as the peopler of perdition. It's that evil that causes a great multitude of people for that eternal perdition in the lake of fire. Sin is the culprit in all those cases. Evil. May we pray and desire that this spirit were more often directed against ourselves. Would we not be better off in our lives daily if we would look upon our own sin the same way God looks upon them and abhor them with the same degree of utter repulsiveness that God has? How ready we are to indulge in examination of somebody else. How reluctant are we to indulge in that same examination of our own sins in evil ways? Even as David, when the parable that was spoken unto him by Nathan, remember about the man that had the one little ewe lamb? As soon as Nathan spoke that parable, immediately David pronounced sentence against the oppressive and the unjust action of that individual. And he probably got kind of pious and long-faced about it, not perceiving at that particular time what Nathan then said next, "Thou art the man." As long as David thought it was somebody else doing that evil thing, he was ready to condemn him. Nathan wasn't finished with his proclamation. David was standing there and Nathan was telling him, and David was mouthing off about what he ought to do to that individual, and Nathan looked at him and laid his finger right in his face and said, "You're the man. You're the very one that did what I've just described in this parable." So, if that's the way David reacted, we too never seem to find it difficult to express indignation against the sins of men around us. But how indulgent we are in general with regard to ourselves. I see your warts and blemishes a whole lot better than I see mine. And so do you. We loathe, therefore, that pride in us and that vanity, that greed, that sensuality, that unbelief, and that cruelty in others. But how many and which of these evils may dwell and ramble in your own soul or mine? Listen, dear one. We might look to be nearer home and let our censures tell on ourselves with much profit. And I'll add my own personal selah. You think about that. Censuring someone else for their wrong is a good deal. But don't forget that your evil ways are just as evil as their ways. So if that censure that you're willing to apply against their misconduct, if you're honest, you'll also apply it against your own misconduct. Think about that. How needful, therefore, to keep the spirit of the text and cherish all the self-abasing views and feelings, but remember to do this with respect to your own heart, not somebody else's. Let us survey the foul imagery of our evil ways. Condemn the reasons for that abhorrence and mourn over the fearful defilement that's in our own heart. Do you suppose the Apostle Paul was just being rhetorical when he said in Romans 7:25, "O wretched man that I am"? Did you hear that? "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body?" He saw himself more clearly, perhaps, than he'd seen himself before. When we are prone to look at the flaws and failures of others without regard to those same flaws and failures that occur in our own lives, by doing so, we carry out the failure to do what this text says that we ought to do, which is to loathe ourselves when we examine clearly. Loathe ourselves in our own sight for our iniquities and our abomination before God. We've got more material than 5 minutes will allow. So I beg your indulgence and ask the Lord's permission to bring the rest of this message later than today. If you and I will grasp what has been said this morning and this afternoon to a degree sufficient that we'll look into this book and dig into it, that'll keep us busy until next week. Let me read the text again and we'll close for the day. Then, going back to verse 25, after I've done the things that I promised to do to you, sprinkle clean water upon you, put a new heart in you, after I've done all that, then shall you remember your own evil ways. Now, if we're saved, all that are here, and I have no reason to doubt the salvation of any of you, you ought to be and I ought to be able to evaluate our own lives the way God is evaluating them. And it ought to bring us to a state of loathing ourselves because it is against God that we've committed these horrible sins. But there's a bright side too. Loathing ourselves does not make our lives any more fruitful. But it does magnify the grace of God that delivered us from what our sins brought us to the position that we now occupy. It magnifies the grace of God when you can see yourself as you really are, desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Does that apply to your heart? God said it did. And if you come to see that, then His grace is sweeter than it would have been if you didn't see that. If you still think somehow that God loves you because you're worth loving, you haven't got the message yet. But if you have got the message, and that God loves you in spite of your sin and evil ways, then you see yourself as you are, and you have a better glimpse of God as to who He is. May the grace of God be with us all, now and forever. The Lord willing, we'll pick this up at a later time.